Last week we only looked at part of 2 Samuel 5, so please open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'll be reading the entire chapter. Our focus is going to be on verses 11 through 25. So hear God's word. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd, or you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over them.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said, 'On that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. So David went and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphelet. Now when the Philistines heard they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand.' So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, 'You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.' And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Gibeah as far as Gezer." Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray now for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've gathered us together this evening. that we might worship you and that we might hear your word proclaimed. Father, give us listening ears. Bless he who proclaims your word. We ask, Father, that you would not allow us to be distracted by other things, and that you would not allow anything to interfere with us hearing you. Not our sin, and not the sin of he who proclaims your word. But Father, speak to us, we pray, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw David become king over all of Israel now. Saul and Abner and Ishbosheth were all out of the way. Of course, none of that was David's planning like that, like it came about. And so all the elders of Israel at this point come and they anoint David as king now over all Israel. And this was, as we saw, David's third anointing. The first was a private anointing by Samuel. The second was a partial anointing only over Judah. But now we see, if you will, the complete anointing of David as king over Israel as a whole. They've come to recognize David as God's chosen king and submit to his kingship. And they give three reasons. We're related to him, one. Two, his prior leadership. Even when Saul was king, David was the one that led them out and brought them in and saw to their care. Third, and most important, God said David would shepherd Israel, that he would indeed be king. Now, if they knew God said it, of course, we question why then would you anoint Ishbosheth first? And the only answer I have for that is stubborn, sinful human nature, which unfortunately we're all too familiar with. But David is now king. And God's word stood firm and was true. God made a promise. God said it would happen. And despite all the opposition over all the years, all along the way, the promise arrived and the promise remained true. Despite the attempts on David's life, despite David's own folly, seeking refuge from a foreign king in Philistia, rather than the Lord, despite Abner and Ishbosheth, despite it all, God's promise remained firm, despite all the obstacles. And isn't that an encouragement to us as we wait the consummation of the kingdom of God, as we await the return of Christ? We see opposition all over the place, and it doesn't make God's promise any less true. It will happen. It will come about. The nations rage against the Lord and against His church, but every knee will bow one day before the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, besides seeing David's anointing, we also saw the capital chosen. David was going to take Jerusalem. However, it was occupied by the Jebusites still. The Jebusites were some of the original occupants of the land before the Israelites moved in. However, God made a promise to Abraham, maybe, give or take, 900 years earlier. Genesis 15:18-21 says this, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" And now we see the Jebusites, the last in the list, finally dispossessed of their land as God had said. So again we see God is faithful to His promise. And we said that all the opposition didn't stop the promise of God. And now we see as well, 900 years of time doesn't stop the promise of God either. Sometimes I know we can feel like God is slack concerning His promise. We might not want to admit it to others, but sometimes we feel that way. When is He coming back? When is He coming back? It's been 2,000 years. He's coming back. He will come back. And He's not slack concerning His promise. even if we sometimes feel that way. And if we do feel that way, we ought to repent. Because He's faithful and He will return. Doesn't matter the opposition, doesn't matter the time, He will return. And so we'll continue this evening where we left off last time. And we'll look particularly at the kingdom being established. We looked at the king, we looked at the capital, we'll look in general at the kingdom being established in that regard. Three things: David's kingdom vision, then David's kingdom folly. It's amazing how those two go back and back to back here. But again, what's the answer to that? Stubborn human nature. And then finally, divine deliverance. First of all, then, David's kingdom vision. The first thing that we see is that King Hiram of Tyre sent supplies and laborers to build a house for David. Interesting, the Gentiles, huh? Reaching out and building David a house. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. I mean, supplies and laborers. Now, Tyre was a Phoenician port city about 100 miles or so north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean. And Hiram's generosity to David, one may have been motivated by the impressiveness of David's recent accomplishments, but it also probably included some self-interest as well. As I said, Tyre was a port city. David now controlled the inland trade routes. It's good to get on David's good side, you know, if you want to continue trade. Plus, Tyre could really benefit from the agriculture in central Palestine as well. And I'll point out, the Phoenicians were not included in the list of nations that Israel was to totally destroy, so a peaceful arrangement with them would not be forbidden. But more so, this kindness of a foreign government to God's kingdom seems to foreshadow some blessings to the New Testament church that Isaiah would later prophesy about. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, and then I'm going to jump from verse 3 to verse 10 and read verses 10 through 14. It says this: "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Verse 10: "The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nations and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel." And so interesting. What's being foreshadowed by Tyre is something that God prophet, or that Isaiah prophesied would happen to the New Testament church. Gentiles coming in and kings reaching out to the church. But that's actually not even the emphasis of the passage either. I want you to pay attention to the response or reaction of David to the kindness or the generosity of Hiram. So David knew, the next verse after Hiram does this, it says what? So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Two things. One, David knew after this, I mean, this wouldn't be the only reason, but David knew that the Lord established him as king. Look at this. And he says, "I know the Lord has done this. The Lord established me as king. Hiram's gifts were a confirmation of that the Lord brought it about. But more than that, second, David also realized that the Lord exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Now that's, I find, real interesting. I mean, because if Hiram comes and gives David, all the supplies and all the workers to build him a house, what does David do? He says, the Lord exalted my kingdom, his kingdom, for the sake of Israel. Now, if somebody gives you a gift like that, what's often the temptation? Me, right? The Lord did this for me. The Lord is exalting me. Look at me. The Lord blesses David. What does he say? The Lord did for Israel. The Lord is exalting his kingdom for Israel. David realized right here, right away, even while gifts were coming to him, all of this, I'm in this position for the sake of Israel, for the sake of God's people. David does not have the throne so that he could act like a king to himself, but so that he could function as a servant to the people. He is king for the people. Not king for self, he is king for the people, which enforces what has been said all the way back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20, it says this, "Also, it shall be when he," speaking of the king, "sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Why the law? Well, included amongst other reasons, that he might not lift up his heart above his brethren. David is not to be king so as to exalt himself. David is to be a king so as to serve the people. Kingship is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. The benefit of Israel. That's what the kingship is about. David's job is to serve. And that whole mentality, we know, runs counter to sinful human nature. Whether royal or common, right? What do we always like? We like to exalt self. And David's kingdom vision is what? For Israel. For Israel. That's not to say he lived it out completely and totally. But that's the vision of the kingdom. That's how he's starting out for Israel. And this is something we all need to hear. Something our elected officials need to hear. Something those who are running for office need to hear as well. Whoever God shall put in office is not to exalt himself above the people, but is to be a servant to the people. And we ought to think about this as we go to the polls. I know that there are many issues to consider, but one who is a huge proponent of abortion is not serving the people. Rather, he's supporting the murder of the weakest. Those who do not yet have a voice to speak for themselves. So think about this, and think about it in general as well as you go to the polls. We could also apply this to pastors and elders and other leaders in the church. We've been placed in office not to exalt ourselves, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to serve the people. Didn't Jesus say as well to his disciples, "Who is the greatest? Not he who exalts himself, but he who is the greatest servant of all." That needs to be the desire, the goal, the push, the striving of every single believer. Let's apply it to husbands. The Bible, as we all know, speaks of male headship in the home. But husbands need to remember that we are heads not for ourselves, but for our wife and for our children. And if men would remember this and live this way, I think the women's lib movement would perhaps fall apart, or at least weaken. A whole lot. You see, the biblical view of male headship is not the husband is head, therefore the wife serves him. No, it's more so this. The husband is head, therefore he serves his wife and his children. And I'm already getting a look from my wife. But that's what headship is about. Being a servant to your families. And if husbands would live this way, and wives lovingly submit to the leadership of their husbands, marriages would be transformed. And so David has an excellent kingdom vision. He's king for the people. Not to exalt himself, not so he has servants. He's king for the people. Unfortunately, David mixes his excellent kingdom vision with some great folly. And that's what we see in verses 13 to 16. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he'd come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. And then it goes on and lists the names of them. Now we already read in 2 Samuel 3 about sons being born to David and about David having several wives already in Hebron. And now, as if that weren't enough, David, when he's in Jerusalem, takes more wives and even now some concubines. Now, brothers and sisters, let me explain a statement I'm about to say before you think what I might be saying. I have enough trouble trying to be a good husband to one wife. Now, I can't imagine trying to be a good husband to several wives. As I say, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean this is a put down to my wife. As if to say, she's a handful. I don't want any more. What I mean by this is that the calling of a husband to care for his wife and to serve her is a high calling. And it takes work and it takes labor. How is it possible to have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or even 2? It seems to me that most men fall short with 1. How much more would we fall short if we had more? But more so, David's practice was plain, simple, contrary to the Word of God. Right from the beginning, God said that marriage was between one man and one woman. The two shall become one. And specifically, kings were warned not to multiply wives. David's really contradicting his vision a bit here, don't you think? Because Deuteronomy 17:17 says this, neither shall he, that is the king, multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. But why did David then go and take so many wives to himself? Well, certainly lust is involved here. We know that David had a wandering eye as he looked to Bathsheba, for example. But it was more than that. Part of it was compromise with the polygamous cultures around him. Often the taking of a wife would seal a treaty with another land. David gave in. He let the world conform him rather than being transformed by the Word of God. Also, many sons, and to a certain degree, wives, showed the strength of a king, as I already told you in the past. So in the eyes of the people and the cultures around him, by David taking wives to himself and having sons and more sons, he was showing himself to be powerful in the eyes of the world. But he should have been more concerned with the Word of God. So in David, we see a great kingdom vision, and yet huge folly. Sometimes we can be guilty of hero worship, can't we? We sometimes don't like to think that people like David fell into sins like this? One of the things it shows us is that our only hope can be the Lord Himself, His perfect righteousness, His sacrificial death. Our hope isn't David. David needed a Savior like you and me. And one of the other things it shows is not to minimize sin, but it reminds us that our leaders are faulty. Again, let's not excuse things. But don't be surprised to see your leaders as weak, faulty men. Your leaders will disappoint you. Therefore, don't put your hope in us. Put it in Christ and in Christ alone. The Philistines hear the news then that David is king, and they don't like it. They don't like the idea that Israel is united under one king, and in particular, united under their old vassal, David, the one who had the king of Gath so enamored with him. And so they're going to go out and find him, is their plan. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold, wherever his stronghold was. But instead of the Philistines getting a hold of David, what we see is a double victory over the Philistines. And this reminds us of the Lord's promise, as Abner earlier recalled it in chapter 3, verse 18. Now then, he said, "Do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.'" But despite the promise, which David no doubt knew himself, what does he do? He goes and seeks the Lord. And that's excellent. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." Despite the fact that there was a promise, when it came to the particulars, what did David do? "God, do I go up now?" He listened to the word. He looked to the Lord for wisdom. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly the type of people we want to be and we need to be. We ought not to presume on God's promises. Now, don't get me wrong. We ought to trust God's promises. But how He's going to fulfill them, when He's going to fulfill them, we leave up to Him. And so we look to the word and we look to prayer. And we seek wisdom from God. Well, God tells David, "Go up, and there will be victory." And indeed, there was victory. David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. I mean, what a defeat it was. I mean, it's described here as a breakthrough of water. The Lord has broken through my enemies like a breakthrough of water, like a torrent. I mean, we've seen footage on television of these huge floods, of these torrents going through a town and just wiping out. I mean, it just doesn't stop. It goes through homes. It goes through trees. And everything is moved out of the way. Well, that's how God, David said, went through my enemies. Nothing stopped him. He went right through like a torrent of water. Overwhelmed them. And notice, therefore, that David doesn't take any of the credit. He doesn't say, "Look, we broke through them like a torrent of water." He says, "The Lord broke through them. The Lord broke through our enemies." He gives the credit to the Lord. And so should we for any success in our life. It's not us, it's the Lord. That's why the psalmist as well says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." And David even names the place Baal Perazim. Now, this isn't giving credit to the false god Baal. Baal simply means Lord. Perazim, that's breakthrough. So what does he name the place? Lord of the Breakthrough. Giving credit to God for the victory. David also, we read, and his men took their images. This was not to use them in worship, but to show them that their idols were nothing and didn't help them. You remember the Philistines, when they had the opportunity, took the Ark of God, and they put the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon, before Dagon, as if Dagon defeated the God of Israel. Of course, the next morning, Dagon was fallen down before the Ark of God, showing that wasn't the case. And now here what happens. The Philistines are on the run. They leave their idols, their gods behind, their images behind. They didn't help. And David takes them. What does David do with them? Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, he had them burned. So they went up to Baal Perazim. This is 1 Chronicles 14, 11 and 12. And David defeated them there. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. God defeated the Philistines. And David showed, you can't trust in those images. Though the Lord defeated the Philistines like a torrent of water, they didn't learn their lesson the first time, so they decided to give another go for it. Verse 22, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And again, David seeks wisdom from God. Though there's a promise of defeat, though he's already had an example and seen that, he asks God's promise, or he asks God for wisdom. What should he do? And it's a good thing he did ask and didn't presume, because God doesn't say, go up straightway this time. He says, don't go up. Instead, circle around the back and come in by the mulberry bushes. And again, they have the victory following what God has said. And again, what is it? The Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. The Lord again gives the victory. We all know it's easy to presume upon the Lord, that the Lord will do this or that the Lord will do that. Certainly, God will keep His promise. And we, knowing that Christ will return, that's God's promise, that's not presuming upon the Lord. But at times, we think that God's going to act one way, or we think this, without really thinking things through, or without seeking God's face in prayer. And we need to be careful of that. One more thing to point out. Who was it that won the battle in both of these cases? As I've already said, it was the Lord, not Israel. It was the Lord who broke through the Philistines like a flood. And in the second battle, it was the Lord who went out against the Philistines, not, first of all, the Israelites. But in both of these cases, David was still supposed to go out. David was told, yes, the Lord will deliver them. God will do. So what did David do? He didn't sit down and do anything. He went out and did what he was supposed to do. Now we might say, well, of course. Then how come so many people ask this question? If God is sovereign and promises to bring in the elect, why go out and evangelize? For the same reason that David went out. We're the means God chooses to use. God uses us. He tells us to go. God won these victories. It wasn't David in either of the battles. When the elect are brought in, it's God. It's not you. It's not me. But we're still to go, because He says so. And so we ought to go out. But we can go out with great boldness and trust, knowing that all the elect will be brought in. The victory is the Lord's. It will happen, without a doubt. So let's go out boldly where the Lord has placed us. Pray. Read the Word. Listen to the Word. But go out in service, because we're called to. So may each of us have the same vision as David. not exalting self, but seeing us as servants for the sake of the kingdom, regardless of who we are, regardless of our age. But let us also strive to avoid the folly of David. And when we fall into folly, and we will, and we do, let us seek God's mercy. To God be the glory. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, and we praise you for this kingdom vision which we see in David. And we thank you, Father, even more so for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who though himself God, became a servant and served us. We thank you, Father, for his kingdom vision. And Father, we pray that we would be imitators, not merely of David, but imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would serve others and give you all the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.